Hello, everyone. Hi, it's Evan Blanchard. Glad you could join me here as we begin to study this great word of the gospel concerning what Jesus has done at the cross. And if you've got your Bibles, I'd like to just start in there. 2 Samuel chapter 26. And the word of the Lord says, "And when David was a little past the top of the hill, behold, Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, met him with a couple of asses saddled, and upon them 200 loaves of bread, and 100 bunches of raisins, and 100 summer fruits, and a bottle of wine. And the king said unto Ziba, What meanest thou by these? And Ziba said, The asses be for the king's household to ride on, and the bread and summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine that such as faint in the wilderness may drink. And the king said, And where is thy master's son? And Ziba said unto the king, Behold, he abideth at Jerusalem. For he said, Today shall the house of Israel restore me the kingdom of my father. Then the king said to Ziba, Behold, thine are all that pertaineth unto Mephibosheth. And Ziba said, I humbly beseech thee that I might find grace in thy sight, my lord, O king. And when King David came to Bahurim, behold, thence came out of a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came forth, and he cursed still as he came. And he cast stones at David, and all the servants of King David, and all the people, and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And thus said Shimei when he cursed, come out, thou bloody man, thou man of Belial. The Lord hath returned upon all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned, and the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son. And behold, thou art taken to thy mischief, because thou art a bloody man. Then said Abishai the son of Zeruiah unto the king, Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head. And the king said, What have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse, because the Lord hath said unto him, Curse David. Who shall then say, Wherefore hast thou done so? And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, Behold, my son which came forth out of my bowels seeketh my life. How much more now many this Benjamite do it? Let him alone and let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. It may be that the Lord will look upon my affliction, and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day. And as David and his men went by the way, Shimei went along on the hillside over against them, and cursed as he went, and threw stones at him, and cast dust. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your Holy Spirit, Lord. We thank you for the word that has been spoken, the timeless word of God that has detailed the truth concerning the curse that lies over sinful humanity. That, Lord, we are cursed. We have fell, and we are fallen. And, Lord, our flesh is just but ready to expire. That, Lord God, you have made a way that we could die as righteous men and women. That through the offering of your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, we could look, we could believe, and we could live. That, Lord God, you would account his death to be our death. And that we would be buried with him and raised the newness of life, and that righteousness and peace and everlasting joy would be given unto us, Lord, because you are gracious, because you are long-suffering, because you are faithful. That, Lord God, we look to you and you alone. We thank you in Jesus' mighty name. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, this is a terrific chapter, and it has so much in it. I hope I can bring out the all that's there, and perhaps it's such a feeble attempt to preach the gospel. It really is. If you look at it, I think that preachers over time they have made it into something so well. Let's just say it's just mundane for them, something you can do, and there's steps you can do, and some people are good at it and some people aren't good at it, and there's ways to work at preaching. But every time I start to preach this gospel, there's this sense of just complete futility at it. It overwhelms me to think that through this foolishness of a man standing and preaching the gospel, and declaring something that he has very little understanding of. He doesn't know all that is entailed since the fall, since the curse, since Adam and Eve were kicked out of the Garden of Eden. Man doesn't contain all that has happened in the plan of God in the miraculous detail as God throughout the ages has orchestrated the complete lineage to come and move through the nation of Israel and bring forth the Messiah, and that his death would occur at the perfect time in human history where God's people would actually hand him over and choose a murderer over him, over the Lord of glory. That to think that what has transpired all through the Word of God is so vast and so divine that when you stand and preach this gospel, or even when you stand and share it with somebody, and when you discount all logic and you discount all that you've ever known or thought you knew, and you tell somebody that you believe the answer for them is the bloody cross of Christ, when you step back and think about what you're about to tell somebody and what you're about to share, there's a sense of just complete humility and absolute feebleness that, oh my gosh, I am preaching a gospel that he is somehow able, by mankind just believing, just hearing and believing, able to save them from the uttermost depths of hell. He's able to save them from the greatest bondages that the world could ever come up with. And we get better as we go. And humanity has done a great job of continuously propelling itself into evil. And sadly enough, the church is probably the one that's handing out the Gatorade alongside as mankind runs on into further levels of his own depravity. Because it's one thing to be depraved, it's one thing to be sinful, but when you become religiously sinful, when you add the fact that you believe that of your flesh and of this cursed body, you can actually do acts and do things that the Heavenly Father would look down and appreciate, that he'd find favor in, that he would be compelled to bless you because of what you have done for him. This right here is the greatest ludicrousness, if you want to call it, an insanity, really, that is known to man. It is the religious man. It is the man who believes that he is righteous before God based upon what he does. He's the greatest of killers. He's the greatest of conspirators. He's the greatest of conniving, vicious, diabolical schemes. Because his plans and his agenda send people into the depths of everlasting torment. And when I speak of these people, I am talking primarily to preachers of the gospel. And they stand behind pulpits and they fling their madness over the podiums, like sewage upon the congregations. As people hear that there's goodness in them, that in their flesh, in their physical body, which the Bible has declared is cursed and has no righteousness that is of it, in it, or can ever come out of it, yet they throw and hurl this dung at the people to believe, one being a recipient for many years of that dung, sadly took it in, sadly began to think about how I could be and do great things for God, and missing the perfect peace that comes with knowing that the Lamb of God, since the foundation of the world, did not fail, did not one time slip, but indeed went to that cross and laid down a righteous death, a death of righteousness, that the curse of death and the curse of sin that is humanity's to bear was bared by him as it was laid upon him, and he was the perfect substitutory atonement for humanity. And he died. And it was finished. And there would be no other physical offering. When it was finished, the priests could take off their garments and throw them away. The coals of the brazen altar, water could be thrown upon it. It could be taken out. It was time to put away that flame that burned and consumed lambs and bullocks and goats time after time after time. The blood offering of the Son of God had occurred. It was accepted. And his resurrection was the validity and the proof that the answer was the cross. It showed to the world that indeed God had accepted him and him alone. Because no man had ever died and had returned from the grave. And since death could not hold a righteous man, because the law of sin and death could not be applied to him, he had to come back to life. His resurrection was a guarantee because of his righteous death. And my friends, the gospel says that you have been baptized into the death of this one if you believe in him and what he has done on the cross. And the other night I was laying in bed, and as I spooned over in my fleshly mind trying to piece together the gospel, as oftentimes I do, being a lowly man and cursed by this carnal body I have, times and times I tried to intellectualize the gospel. I tried to put it all together and make it all fit and make sense. But it's not for me to put together, because the gospel is not a physical puzzle. It is a divine gift of God, that when you begin to put faith in what Jesus did at the cross, it wasn't because you sat down and figured it out. It wasn't because you got up one day and spent some time in the Word of God and it came to you. It was by divine revelation. It was by the grace of God. And time after time after time, the Holy Spirit begins to show this again, because I always forget it, that the answer is not going to be produced from within here. The answer is going to come from heaven. And I was sitting there, laying down for the night, staring at the ceiling. And all of a sudden, a message of the Lord came to me. And I say that so cautiously, because I've heard it for so many years. The Lord has said this. The Lord said this. And the Lord told me to tell you this. But it wasn't some audio thing. It wasn't even there. It was all of a sudden, it was there, right there. This precious piece just fell. As in my heart, the Lord dropped it in there. It just simply was, my death is your death. And I stopped. And it was as if the merry-go-round, the electric cord of the merry-go-round just got unplugged. The spinning just ended. There was just this finality to the whole thing. And as I sat there, I all of a sudden realized, his death is my death. I, in the mind of God, by faith in what he's done at the cross, the death of being righteous in death has already been allotted to me, has already been accounted to me by me believing in what he did at the cross. So that means righteousness, the free gift of righteousness, is completely made available to me, though I am not a righteous man. And I never will live a righteous life. And I never will make it. I will always fall short of the glory and the holiness that was of a life lived by Jesus Christ. But I have died a righteous man. It's been accredited to my account, though the physical consummation of that has not yet occurred. That will occur when I die. So when the Word of God says that Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, It meant that Abraham believed in the death of Jesus Christ to come, and God said, because he's believing in the death of the perfect one to come, I will count him to be dead. I will count his flesh to be dead by faith and faith alone. And I sat there. The law of sin and death couldn't be laid on Christ because there was no sin. And I just started to smile. Is my simple mind, as the Lord just revealed it to me. Well, if you believe in Jesus Christ, the death of Jesus Christ, then you've died a righteous man. So the law of sin and death cannot apply to you. So there's nothing ahead of me but life. And there's nothing ahead of you, dear soul, if you put your faith in what Jesus has done at the cross, because your problem's already been taken care of at the cross. That which is really the issue of your life, that which really could hold you in anxiety and frustration and confusion, is the fact that how will you die righteous? How will you be looked at by the heavens as a righteous person at the time of your death? Impossible. It is impossible with man, but not with God. It's not impossible with God because he gave his only begotten Son at the cross. I believe in his death. And we are one in death. Inseparable. Except for the fact that I choose not to believe. And so the war goes on between the Holy Spirit, which is ever showing me the cross, and my own flesh, which is ever trying to be a God within myself. And they clash. One is brutally wicked. The other one is divine. And in this body wrestles my flesh versus the Holy Spirit. And it is a war that will not end until the physical body is finally laid in the dirt. I think it's so important, and as we get into the Word of God here and start studying these verses, that you hear what the Lord said. That my death is your death. I don't know all of that it means. I know that it is the gospel contained in that line. But I know this, that everything that he's ever going to, the Holy Spirit will do, is going to reveal to you the death of Jesus Christ. Everything that he's about is to try to persuade you to not listen to the darkness of your own heart and mind and to the darkness of others around you, but instead to be that peculiar people that looks only at the death of Jesus Christ. We'll start here again in verse 26 here, and I'll read this again. And when David was a little past the top of the hill, behold, Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, met him with a couple of asses saddled, and upon them 200 loaves of bread, and 100 bunches of raisins, and 100 summer fruits, and a bottle of wine. So let's talk about this, because What's really amazing is that Ziba is going to meet David just as he's coming down the crest of the hill. And as I mentioned in my previous sermon, the Hill of Sorrows, it was representative of the march of the Savior up the hill of Old Golgotha. It represented the death of flesh. It represented the finality of the cross that was to come. And when Ziba meets David, he is bringing gifts that are representative, the representatives of the death of Jesus Christ to come. And if we talk about this, each one of these gifts represents a finished work. It represents something that started differently than it ended. It began one way and passed through some sort of fire or pressure or something that was placed upon it and now became the very gift that it was, to be edible and to be consumed and to be drank and to be used. And keep this in mind as we read each one of these, because they all represent the finished work of Jesus Christ's death on the cross. And I'm telling you, you have to understand something. The Holy Spirit is page after page, chapter after chapter, trying to reveal to you the cross. You say, I already know about the cross. No, my friend, you don't. And if you think you do, you had better take a step back, because you don't realize the depths of your own depravity and your own flesh, and you don't understand that you, my friend, as a person, do not want to look exclusively to the cross. You do not want to reveal and show forth on your deathbed only faith in the shed blood of the Lamb. You do not. You have to understand it. You do not. It's not a part of you. What you want to show forth is something that you've done or somebody that you are and something great. And the greatest thing that the Lord gives past just the salvation and just simple mustard seed of faith that he would give to somebody that they would believe in his sacrifice, his next greatest gift, I believe, is his chastisement. It's the rod of correction. It is the swift rod of the Holy Spirit that shows you that you are heading the way of the flesh. Because when I was born again and I wanted to charge forth and be the greatest thing I could be for God, I really did want it. I wanted to show forth. I just wanted to be this holy thing walking around. I didn't know it was my flesh. I didn't know I was trying to subvert the very grace of God that he had given to me when I first cried out for his holy name. I had no clue. And over time, it has taken years and years and years, and not that that matters at all, because whatever understanding I might stand here today before and have can be given to anybody at any given time, at any given second. Because it's not from me, and it doesn't come from experience. It doesn't come because of how many people you've witnessed to. It has nothing to do with physical time, physical effort, or any kind of trial or tribulation that harnesses understanding of the cross. No, it just comes from the Lord. And if the Lord wants some deadbeat that's walking on the side of the street that doesn't even have a house or a place to lay his head down, and he decides to give that man the understanding of the cross, guess what? He's God and he can do it. And he doesn't need any kind of church. He doesn't need that guy to go through any kind of regiment or go through any kind of training. No, he's God. He can do whatever the heck he wants. And if he wants somebody to get saved, that person gets saved. If he wants somebody to understand the cross, they're going to understand the cross. If he wants them to be baptized in the Holy Spirit and speak in other tongues, they are going to babble in tongues without any kind of person having to be some sort of orator or facilitator of it. God is God, and if God chooses to be God on somebody, he's going to be God on somebody, and that person is going to get touched by the Holy Spirit. This is why I love the message of the cross. I love the gospel because of this regard. Because it ever takes you, no matter what you do or what have you done, and it just wipes you down to your true form. And it's liberating because it's not about me and it's not about you and it's not about what we did or what we didn't do or what we have done. It's about the Holy Spirit. And the church can put all the numbers up it wants and it can flood its websites with everybody and how many people it baptizes, and I don't give a rip. It's just false advertisement. Because you don't have to go through the rituals of the church to be born again. You don't have to go through seminary school and a Bible college to be able to preach the gospel. No, my friends, if the grace of God touches a man or a woman, they're going to preach the gospel whether they want to or not. They are going to declare His sovereign word over the ears of people whether they want to or not. Whether they feel like doing it, whether they care about people so much that they want to be a preacher of the gospel has nothing to do with it at all. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit, wielded by Him and ushered to people on His command, at His time, and on His side. So that one person, one day they could be a preacher of the gospel, the next day they could be something else. But aren't we so sick, as man, as the church is, that we've got to specialize people, that you're going to have this, you'll be that. It's just a bunch of hogwash. I know what I'm talking about because preaching the gospel is not something that I've ever wanted to do. And I know the faithfulness of the Lord. That if He, for one moment, took His hand off of me, I'd never preach this again. Because the flesh is so bad. If I've learned anything, I've learned the horror of me so bad that it doesn't want to preach its own death. It doesn't want to tell people that the answer is it being put away. That's why you see the churches in the condition that it is. They don't want to preach the cross because it's the end of them. It's the end of their programs. It's the end of their agenda. It liquidates all that they thought was true and good. For one moment the Lord's hand lifts from you, you will trade the world for the everlasting righteousness of Jesus Christ. So my friend, I warn you, if you think you're something, if you think you're anything, you're a fool. Let His rod strike you at the innermost part of your being. Let Him hammer you at the part that you think you are acceptable to God by the way that you live and the way that you talk and the way that you think. But let only the acceptance of God reign inside your dark mind and your dark heart, as the only acceptance will be that when I look at Jesus Christ and His death on the cross and I say, that is my righteousness. That is the free gift of God. That is my only hope and my only recourse for this life. That is the only way to heaven. And as we look at this beautiful word and we look at these types, we see, first of all, we see 200 loaves of bread. And it doesn't really specify that it was unleavened bread, but I believe that it was. I believe it represented the perfect dough of Jesus Christ that came through all that was identified through the Levitical offerings. And this perfect dough was then placed in an oven. And the dough changes. The dough dies. And out comes this perfect, warm, delicious thing that we call fresh baked bread. It represented that which was pure and had gone through the fiery judgment of God. And had come out perfect. It had come out something for humanity to be able to consume, to be able to eat, to be able to become one with. And that bread, as man would take that bread and he would bite into that bread and eat that bread, it was indicative of that bread becomes a part of that individual. And what that bread went through, that bread of life that is Jesus Christ and that death on the cross, it says that man became a part of that death when he believes in Jesus Christ and crucified. One, that the only question and doubt, if there's unity between me and the heavenlies, is this dark world and my dark mind that chooses to listen to the dark world. But heaven recognizes faith, and heaven recognizes the simplicity of an individual depraved and scored and wicked, and their entire DNA and every cell in their body moves under a curse. But when that vile thing that we call ourselves believes in the cross, something divine happens. Something wonderful and beautiful and glorious that human words can't even begin to describe. That God sees that faith and says, "Account unto that man. Account unto that criminal. Account unto him. Let him be considered to be dead. And not just be dead, but let him considered to be one that died in righteousness. So that the law of sin and death must fall against all. But the judgment of God and the law that is against us cannot be applied. That law of sin cannot find its way against us, as it could not find it on Jesus Christ." Just amazing. Just wonderful. I mean, you talk about a rest that the Lord has it all covered. He's got it completely taken care of. You just believe. And unfortunately, the hardest part about this is accepting the rod and the chastisement of the Lord. It is accepting the fact that when I talk about the battle between the flesh and the spirit, there's this lie that germinates within us that believes that as I move forward as a believer, eventually there's going to be more spirit and less flesh. That I believe and tend to believe as I get older and I get wiser and I get more doctrine in there and I can remember more verses, I assume that I will become less fleshly and I'll become more spiritual. And I think it's a lie. I don't think that's true at all. I think the flesh is the flesh. I think the curse upon you is the curse upon you, and you're ridden with the desire to go a different way. What I think growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ is that you're quicker, that you understand and you're quicker to receive the judgment and the chastisement of God. That the whip and knowing I need the whip becomes at sometimes sooner than it was earlier when I was born again and I fumbled around and chased after every wind of doctrine. The chasing has subsided to some degree, but the desire within me to add to God's perfect gospel, the desire to become a robber and a thief and to come in a different way, is burning as hot and fervently now as it ever did before. That has not changed. My flesh is waiting for its moment to pounce. It's waiting for the time that it can take over and be God again, which is indicative, if you read the book of Israel, and every time they shift, every time they go a different way, every time they ask, when they ask Saul to be king, when David went after Bathsheba, all was a people that has been with God and has been chastised by God for a very long time. And what it teaches me is that Israel never really got to a place where it was just spiritual. It never got to a place, as time persisted, where it just became just guys and girls walking around roaring in the Holy Spirit. In fact, we know that Israel, when finally God in the flesh appeared, they didn't know him. And though he told him and though he showed him through the miraculousness of his miracles, they denied him. And my friends, what Israel of old did, so has done the church of our day. Though the gospel came through the mouth of the Apostle Paul in all purity, and it came to save the world from itself, it came to bring the light to the darkness of this world. And though the church started proclaiming the Christ and Him crucified, we realize now that Israel has become exactly like, or that the church today has become like Israel of old. They've denied Him. They've denied His work. They've denied the importance of the cross. They have affirmed that they are not, it's not good to be considered ourselves to be dead, but consider ourselves to be people of righteousness and resurrection. My friend, I don't know about you, and people I've heard it talk about, I don't need to spend time in His death. I'm resurrected. Are you? Go look in the mirror, man. Is there a big pimple and wrinkle on your face? Are you overweight? Are you obese? Are you sick? Do you cough? You don't look like your body's resurrected to me. It looks like the curse still applies, doesn't it? Is your hair falling out of your head like mine? Then you might still be under the curse of the law of sin and death. It might still be applied to your physical body. So you can claim I'm resurrected all you want, but you're not resurrected. You're still stuck in this mortal decay. So go ahead and believe you've arrived somewhere, because I'm not, I don't see nowhere in the Word of God where it ever taught arrival. It taught the hope to come. And the hope to come is that I will one day be resurrected, either through the very rapture of God that occurs while I'm still alive, or when I die, I'll be dead in faith and wait for the glorious time, as every soul right now that has died and is buried, that has believed in what Jesus has done at the cross, they are in heaven waiting for the resurrection for their glorified, perfect body. I said, there's nothing but life ahead of us, people. There's nothing but hope. You spend time looking at the world, you're not going to find any hope. But if we look at the Word of God and the promises of the Word of God to come, we realize there's nothing good down here. There's nothing good here at all. This isn't what I want. This is no destination. It's a pilgrimage. It's a stranger in a strange land. I really want to be perfect and righteous and holy. And that ain't coming down here. We look at the 100 bunches of raisins and the wine. The raisins typified once again a grape. And as if you read and study how they made raisins in that day, they would take these large bunches of grapes and they would go under a flame. And what would happen is those grapes would bubble and burst and pop and dry out. And it represents that which spewed itself open, poured itself out. And what is left is what these men would eat as raisins. And I saw this. And I hope the Lord shows it to you. That essence, that which was so good inside that grape, poured out. A simple little analogy just shows the cross as the Savior bled and poured open upon that altar. Slayed as the requirements of the judgment of God demanded. Bled as was typified through every single lamb and bullock and goat through a time. Flayed open for you, for me. Amazing, isn't it? And the wine would be the grapes that were crushed and pressed, and that essence would be drained out and be bottled and represent a new wine, a new covenant. And you have to look at that and understand something as we looked at all these types. Is that when the Holy Spirit shows us something and describes something as simple and as mundane as these foods, it shows that what is really powerful is that I believe the Holy Spirit moved on Ziba and propelled Ziba to bring these things. But what's amazing to me, as you'll find if you read ahead, is that Ziba's really not that great of a guy after all. No, in fact, Ziba brought these gifts to David, but though they typify and represent the death of Jesus Christ to come, he has a different agenda of the reason why he's brought them. And in chapters ahead, we'll find out, because Ziba says to David that when David asks, well, where's your master? Where's Mephibosheth at? And Ziba says, well, you know, he's back. He's joined the conspiracy with Absalom. He said he's going to get all the kingdom back. And the reason why Ziba wants to tell David this is because right now Ziba is a servant under Mephibosheth. And so Ziba wants all the land that David gave to Mephibosheth. So Ziba's got this great idea. I will go to David, I will bring gifts, and I'll lie. And I'll say, well, no, well, Mephibosheth stayed back. Now, Mephibosheth is lame. But Mephibosheth's account will come later. Well, he'll say, well, no, my servant lied. I wanted to be there, David. And he stepped back, and it kind of puzzled me for a long time. Because it's like, wow, this guy seems like he's got faith, right? He's brought these things that look like faith. Yet he's a liar. He's a deceiver. He's a man with a different agenda than that would seem of one who's walking in the Holy Spirit. And I thought, wow. Is Ziba not a picture of you and me? One who displays an evidence of faith, yet is a liar and a deceiver, and is compelled to wanting the carnal, petty things like land down here on earth. One who's got a promise above all promises, one who's been promised a mansion in heaven. Doesn't it seem strange that he would be so concerned about the land of Mephibosheth? So he's come to meet David, represents faith in David, yet all the while he's just a twisted individual. He's got his own agenda going. My friends, welcome to your name in the Bible. Because where it says Ziba, I would like you to write your own name above it. And I thought, this is what we're talking about here. This is what we talk about, the battle between the flesh and the spirit, and how real it is, and how much the church looks at the battle between flesh and spirit essentially, basically, by actions of the individual. So if they're doing this, if they're doing that, if they're tugging on a cigarette or they're drinking a beer, that's acts of the flesh. But if, you know, they're doing this, they're helping, they're passing out cards or doing this, those are acts of the Spirit. And it's a bunch of nonsense that has nothing to do with it at all. The Bible is showing us that what is good comes from heaven. That's what the Word of God says. Every good thing comes from heaven. So if faith in what Jesus Christ is good, it didn't come from us. It came from heaven. And when Ziba brought these things, he was compelled by the power of the Holy Spirit. Yet that didn't displace him as a man. He's still a person. He still has a flesh. So we see this contradiction in action, which is you, my friend, that believes, has terrific promises, has been given righteousness by faith as a free gift of God, yet you walk around like an absolute animal. You walk around with passions that are absolutely earthly and carnal. You lust after the stupidest things under the sun. You spend your time and money and activities doing absolutely the dumbest things on the planet. And I'm not saying for you to change, my friend. I'm just saying you, when you compare it to the what is at stake and what is out there, whoever measured up? We all spend our time doing stupid things because we're human beings. Because we're cursed. Ziba's an idiot. He's here. He is bringing this, but he all the while in the back of his mind, he really desires that. Well, my friends, I hate to be blunt, but you and me, we share a common ground here. We are the biggest idiots around. The dumbest of the dumb. And you know what? The stupid part, the really dumb part, was that for years I leveraged by my own physical eyes the war between the flesh and the spirit. It's what I thought I did good, or somebody else said me was good, or what I wasn't good, and anything spiritual was worshiping, lifting of hands. It was something that showed some sort of physical act. Fools we've been. We've chased after the carrot that the church has handed out that we never would get. But my friends, I know that the war in these last days, the darkness has become the greatest it's ever been. The stamp of Satan exists now greater than it ever has on earth. And the reason why is because the flesh, hear me out, the flesh has become the god of the pulpits in our churches today. Flesh reigns. It stands behind the podiums. And when I speak of flesh, speaking of that, it preaches that of carnal desires, carnal gifts, carnal blessings, carnal this, carnal that, everything temporary. It preaches of your life down here, and that Jesus is going to change your life, and Jesus is going to help you do this, and Jesus is going to help you do that, and you're going to accomplish and do great things because of Jesus. And for years I drank down that soup, and I've been fortunate that not only has the Lord come to me at times when my brain begins to want to take over, but he's put people in my place that are people just like me, who they're bumbling morons, but yet there's the grace of God has touched their lives and they see the cross. And there are times when I have nothing, no wants, no desire to think or talk about or understand the cross. And he's put people in my life that out of the blue they call. And they ask a question. And all of a sudden it just, the fog begins to lift. It's just amazing at the Holy Spirit and his persistence to keep us to look to what Christ has done at the cross. That I hope you understand that it wasn't a preacher who brought you the message of the cross. It was no man who ever taught you anything. It never came. It never once was given into your heart. Man can't take the word of God and put it into your heart, but that it was the Lord Himself. That if you don't think that you're loved right now and you don't think that you matter right now, I hope He can show you the cross, because you'll see something that despite all that we are, and the horror of the unimaginable things that we deceive and come up with, the hypocrisy that we are on a daily basis, to be accounted as righteous, yet walk a path that is completely void of righteousness. It's the mystery of the gospel. But I want to, Ziba's an important person in the Word of God, as he's hidden here in these in the midst of this old ancient book. But right here and here we see the contrast. How does a man be both a liar and a resonance of faith? And you just have to pause sometimes. And you begin to realize, as I read this Word of God, it's all Him. It's all the Holy Spirit. You know, for years I thought church was vital. It was impossible to grow as a Christian if I didn't attend church. It was impossible to grow if I didn't spend time in His Word. It was impossible to grow if I didn't place myself under some sort of Christian disciplines, whether I made them up or I got the ball tossed from somebody else. But for years, it was just like I realized how tied the flesh is to the human aspect of everything. That it essentially believes that it's God's not in favor of an individual unless there's strict adherence to attendance, unless there's strict adherence to praying, strict adherence to reading. Unless all these things are done on a daily, structured, regimented level, that individual's not spiritual. They don't care. They don't have a love for God. And it strangled me for so long. And though I may not be out from under some sort of regimen in my flesh, it is the very thing that it seems at times I thirst for the most. Because if I'm active, and if I'm acting in some sort of godly physical manner, in my mind, it appeases me to believe that I'm actually righteous. But when I compare it, I understand it, and I look at the Scripture, and I look at the fact that if I have been declared to have died as a righteous man by virtue of my faith in what Jesus has done at the cross, then it have to negate any type of physical labor towards godliness of my own. It would have to negate it. If it was a courtroom, you couldn't foreshow evidence of oneself, of a life that was lived that God would accept. But yet, isn't it interesting? The church drives people to try to compile a lifetime of evidence that they are a good Christian person based upon what they've done. And I mean a lifetime. But it holds no weight in the heavenly courts. Holds nothing. For if indeed it was God behind it, and if indeed the Holy Spirit moved in you and acted, and it was only by the power of the Holy Spirit, well, then you would have no claim that it ever had anything to do with you. But I don't know about you, but I listen sometimes, and I don't do it all the time, but now and then I pop in and I listen to churches, and I listen and I read what's coming out of the major denominations of America. And what I see is a pursuit of the flesh. What I see is a lust to be our own God. What I see is a desire for power and wealth, a desire to usurp that which belongs to Jesus Christ. And Ziba is a man who looks at his feeble, lame master and says, why should this guy get all the land? And you look at Ziba, and there's faith there, but there's also this just vicious appetite to kick Mephibosheth out and take over the land himself. He wants to rule. He wants to be king. And so when you look at these great chapters and you see it, you begin to realize something very powerful. Like Absalom, Ziba's got this agenda. He's got this desire. He wants it. He wants it. He wants it. But yet inside him, there's still faith. I look at this and I see the work of myself. I see the work of man. And I see the work of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. I see mankind in his true form and his true light. And I see the patience and the long-suffering of the Holy Spirit. And they're right there working, warring against each other. Wow. The war is going to happen, my friends, in you. That is a promise. You will struggle to believe in what Jesus has done at the cross. As elementary as it is, as childish as it may seem to simply believe in the death of a Savior years ago, and that alone, do you realize that the curse that is upon you will keep you from believing that until your death? The curse won't allow you to believe until your death. But the Holy Spirit will. The Holy Spirit can allow you to believe till the end. The curse won't allow your flesh to do it. You can't do it of yourself. It won't. It's impossible. It's impossible to keep it. It's impossible to be that person that can hold fast to the understanding of Christ and Him crucified. The darkness is too great. The power of the enemy is too vast. All God is saying is that recognize this. I didn't say for you to fight. I didn't say for you to think of yourself you're going to be able to battle it out. The Bible's just saying the war of the flesh and the spirit is real. It's truly happening within you. It's a part of you. And tomorrow it'll be the same. So what God is trying to get you to do is say, okay, Evan, what does this all mean? It means stop. It means that rest. Let the Holy Spirit take you to heaven. That's what His job is to do. It never fell upon you. God could not unto a man say, tomorrow be good. When after all the curse makes it impossible for him to do anything other than sin and die. The Holy Spirit's going to take you in. Usher you like a parent ushers its child. He's going to walk you to heaven. And you're going to fight Him the whole way. And it's okay, because there's never going to be a time where He's going to go, hey, you've learned enough now, I'll let you go. You've got it from here, kid. No, that's never going to happen. You'll be a Ziba till the day you die. You'll have this dark part of you that you can't put away. You can't take it out. Oh, the Holy Spirit. How sweet is the Holy Spirit. He knows the plan. He knows what you are. He knows the curse is laid in against your mortal body. He knows you can't think it through. He knows you can't take upon the burden yourself. So he's going to show you again and again. But the greatest lie that you could ever believe is that the war against you and your flesh is over. Because then you're a liar. And I mean not one, then you're a blasphemer of the Holy Spirit, because you believe that you've walked onto a pasture that doesn't even exist. Oh, my friends, the Lord has dealt with Ziba since the beginning. And when you think about what I said earlier, that when I felt the Lord say, my death is your death, what can I work at? What part can I start to chip away at? I'm already dead. I've already died as a righteous man. Because of the faith that God gave me to believe in what Jesus died at the cross. What on earth am I going to run around for? What can I accomplish down here that's going to score me any points with God? Oh, the precious power of the Holy Spirit. He preaches through the lips of the sinners. And he pierces the wax and through the ears of sinners. And somehow, I don't know how it happens, but they believe. Oh, praise the Lord. I want to continue here. I'll talk just a little bit and finish with this guy, Shammai, because he's a great part of it too. He shows forth us as much as Ziba does. And so Shammai comes out as David is coming back and he's returning unto the land of Jerusalem. And all of a sudden the Lord spawns this guy Shammai and he comes out of nowhere and all he can do is hurl insults at David. And he's cursing David. And he's saying that David's a bloody man and a man of Belial. And I found it interesting because Shammai is another credible story. Because later on, if you read ahead, Shammai actually will confess and apologize to David and be forgiven for what he did. But it's interesting that Shammai really, in my mind, really is the reality of the flesh, which was trying, what God was trying to show David, which David understood. That Shammai came forth and he had only one thing he could do, which was curse the man who represented Jesus Christ to come. And so Shammai would represent, not only typify Israel to come when Jesus Christ would come in the flesh. Israel would be indeed the fulfilled. Or Shammai's type of Israel would indeed be fulfilled in that day. And it's typified every day in our life. Shammai is really the truth of man and what man is able to do. What can man accomplish? What can he be on this earth? He can only be two things. A cursed being that curses that is of God. And it's interesting that when he comes out, David's men are just like Peter. Hey, let's just lop this guy's head off. Let's just kill him instantly. There's this religious, like, you know, hey, let's wax this guy out. And David says, now, wait a minute. What do I have to do with you, sons of Zeruiah? David's displaced himself from these men. Just as like when Peter said, no, this shall not be so, Lord. And Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. It's interesting that Shammai, or that the men with David instantly show this great forth of religiousness and pump up their chests, and they're saying, we'll just get rid of this guy. He's a dead. Why should we listen to this guy, this dog? And what's amazing about it is that David's like, the Lord sent him to curse. And I was thinking of that, and it was just amazing to me that you would think he'd send a guy that would praise him. You'd think he'd send a guy that would love him. You'd think he'd send a guy, it contrasted Ziba, who brought him gifts, and here's this guy who's just hurling insults and throws rocks at David all the way as he passes through the land. And I think that David was showing forth, or I think that the Lord was trying to show forth the truth. And David was understanding that Shimei represented himself. Himself being that in his flesh, there dwells no good thing. And the amazing thing about it is that that mouth that once would insult David and once throw rocks at him will one day in chapters to come be one of his men. And my friends, is that not the story of redemption? And is that not the battle of the flesh and the spirit? It takes the same mouth that one day all it can do is insult God. All it can do is blaspheme. And yet the next, and then down the road, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that same mouth once can proclaim the truth of what David represented, which was Jesus Christ to come. I found it astonishing because it just stopped me in my tracks, as always it does, this beautiful word of God. I just look at Shimei and it just made perfect sense. What will my flesh do? What is its agenda? What will it accomplish? What is it allowed to do? Let me put it this way. What is it allowed to do by God? The curse says that all it can do is blaspheme the Lord. And so mankind's work on this earth is represented perfectly in Shimei. It shows a man who has no concern, no love, and no respect at all for the things of God. Just described you and me in our flesh. Yet the Lord will say that this man who once was this, by the power of his Holy Spirit and by virtue of what Christ did at the cross, has the power to take that same man and make him into a son of God, and to make him a redeemed forever, and to make him or her into a child of faith that will reign and be a part of heaven forever and ever. You see, there's really no glory to God if you're down here and everything you do and he's glorified by you. Because he wouldn't get any glory at all. What he would get is nothing but a sap of sin. So what really is amazing, what God wants to be glorified as an absolute redeemer, one who took something that was under his own judicial curse and yet was able to alleviate that person of that curse and actually by his own divine right transpire them into a being of righteousness forever. He would take that which was set to die in a certain number of days and yet be able to make it live forever. Yet at no cost to his own holiness, at no time destroying his own judicial stance as the creator and the judge of the entire universe, without tarnishing one iota or one speck of his holy righteousness, he was able, by virtue of what Christ did at the cross, to redeem humanity from out of that curse. And the only way, as Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, is through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It has to be believed in. You have to trust in the sacrifice of Christ, because it's there where the Lord will account his death to be as your death. So if you associate yourself with the life of Christ, as many Christians do, and I'm living in some resurrected nostalgia, you don't understand at all the teachings of the gospel. The gavel must fall against you. The wages of sin is death. They have to be paid. And so you either look and believe in that which Jesus did at the cross, or you yourself are going to have to come up with the payment of sin on your own. And the law of Moses was sent to show man how deep in sin he really was, because the law showed you that I could not be righteous on my own. I couldn't get past the first commandment. So the law was sent to reveal, so that it would almost heighten the awareness of sin in the world, so that they would greater lean upon the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to come. So the law of Moses was really grace. It was given by God as a gracious attempt of the Lord to teach the people of the true condition of their sin. Yet they took that gracious gift, that which should have taught them their sin, and they thought that they foolishly could keep it and therefore be righteous on their own by somehow keeping the law by their own corrupted terms. And so when the new covenant was sent, and faith in what Jesus has done at the cross, and that alone was preached by the Apostle Paul, the church followed the exact same path as Israel. It took that which was graciously given by God to liberate us and to show us the fact that it was Him and Him alone, and the Holy Spirit would then reveal us the teaching that the Apostle Paul had concerning the flesh. And we looked at the cross, and immediately we associated ourselves with His resurrection, and we immediately believed that we were given the Holy Spirit and we could go out and do whatever we wanted. And we could do this and do that, and it would all honor God, and it would be pleasing to God. And so the church did exactly the same crime as Israel, which the Apostle Paul would say that they are to be an example for us. And I looked at that for years and said, okay, they were show us what not to do. No, they are. It was the example to show us that what Israel would do, we would do. What Israel was, we have become. What Israel did over and over and over and over again, we exactly to the T would fulfill the very steps. Forsake, and then we would be brought back by the power of the Holy Spirit. Forsake again and be brought back by the power of the Holy Spirit. We would curse Him, and then He would have to bring us back to a place of redemption by the power of the Holy Spirit. So my friends, it's important that you understand you can't beat the curse. The curse is the curse. You can't become more spiritual, because that's all done by the power of the Holy Spirit. And why preachers hate this message, and why they would throw dirt and scowl at what I'm saying, is it because it discounts everything that they're saying. It means that people really could believe, and that would be the requirement of a holy God. And if that person is to do something for the Lord, it wouldn't be because the Sunday school teacher really stayed up late one night and really got a great message together. It's not because the preacher got up there and really had some good skits going and really had a good sermon, really broke it down. My friends, no, it's not at all. If the Lord wants somebody to do something, power of the Holy Spirit is going to enact on their behalf, and they'll do it. And then when they do it, God will get the glory. And just as I close down here, I just wanted to say that there's nothing more restful, or if you define rest, it means no labor. It means that the work that's necessary has been done, and therefore the man rests. And I hope you understand something if you've, as I've babbled for an hour, that the Lord wants you to rest. He wants you to be free. He wants your mind to be at ease. He wants you to know that He has done the work on the cross. And God accepted the offering of Jesus Christ. And you know, in the Old Testament, when the high priest would take in that lamb once a year, if that lamb was not perfect, and that high priest failed to do his priestly duties perfect, then that man does not come back out. He would be struck dead. But you have to realize something, that when Jesus Christ appeared, it's like the high priest just came out of the tabernacle. The people would rejoice because the work had been done. Israel's sins were forgiven. The sacrifice was accepted. And Jesus Christ was accepted. And He was righteous and He was perfect. And the beautiful thing that I will end with this is that the Lord wants you to know that that death is to be your death. He wants you to believe it. And belief means that you accept the fact that He did it all on the cross and that you've been put into that death. That in the mind of God in heaven, irregardless of what men say, irregardless of what your eyes look and perceive and what you judge as a person, God's accepted your death, even though it hasn't happened yet. That's what it means to be accounted for righteousness. Righteousness has been awarded to you by faith. Lord, we thank You so much, and I praise You. And Lord, I just ask that Your word would go forth and the power of the Holy Spirit would do what no man can do. That You would soften the heart. Lord God, You would reveal and touch, show forth the greatness of Your work on the cross. Lord, someone today would be saved. Someone today would be liberated. That someone today, Lord, for the first time in years, walk out of the house of religion and breathe in the freedom that comes in just knowing You did it all at the cross. Lord God, somebody shackled trying to please a church, a denomination, or a family. Shackle of trying to be something for somebody else would end, that they would see. There was only one that was somebody for You. It was Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, there's somebody. Oh Lord, if somebody would be free from the religious chains of having to keep up a life they can't, were never meant to do. Oh Lord God, someone would sit back for the first time and see Your cross. Lord, grab a child. Spare them, Lord, from the years, futility, growing up, Lord, in the slave mind that is our churches today. Lord, I ask this in Jesus' name. Thank you. Amen.